Oh, how wonderful.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you all so very much. Wow, wow. Those of you at Fountain View get to hear George. Does he sing too on Fridays, or does he just play? And he'll sing too?
Awesome.
He's the whole bill. Huh? All right, all right. That's great. And if you go to the Christian Manor the first Sunday of the month, you get to hear Linda not only sing, she preaches. So
Amen.
You get a whole lot going on with that too. So, wow, how marvelous, how wonderful. So much, so much. Especially on Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Yeah, yeah, Mother's Day. Well, I'm trying not to be bitter, but I mean, it's difficult. Well, yeah, it's difficult. Did you know that right now, my sister's daughter, so my niece, all right, is getting ready to make my mom a great-grandmother for the first time. Yep, yep. Yeah, 7:20 this morning. Go to the hospital. Yep, yep. Haven't had the baby yet, but how are you going to compete with that? And then my brother David, oh, my God, has to send her flowers, all right, like tulips from Holland, you know, that have been blessed by Jesus or something like that. It's just like, oh. You know what I got my mom for Mother's Day, Margaret? The next song we're singing is In the Garden. I picked it because it's her favorite haunt. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's me. That's me. Yeah. I got Diana Soffit. Soffit. It's a little plastic piece, metal piece you put up on underneath the eaves of the house. Well, you think about it. How many women here have ever been given soffit for Mother's Day? See? There you go. All right. All right. See? That's just the way I am. I just happen to roll that way. What can I say? You know, I understand not everybody, you know, can be like that. Years and years and years ago, decades ago, back in a galaxy far, far away, there was a TV show called I've Got a Secret. And Gary Moore was the host of that TV show. And back in on a Monday, September 17th, 1962, I had just finished my 50th class reunion. And Gary Moore had as his guests Stephen and Viola Armstrong. And their secret was that their son Neil had just been made an astronaut. One of nine men picked to be an astronaut. And that was their secret. And during the course of the program in 62, Gary asked Viola, "Now, we don't know that this is going to happen, but what would you say, Mrs. Armstrong, if it turns out, and of course we don't know, but if it turns out that your son is the first man to walk on the moon, what would you say?" And she said, "Well, I guess I would just say, best of luck and God bless you." In 1962, Kennedy had just given the challenge in 61. It was February of that year before we had even put a guy in orbit. And there's no way they could have known that 7 years later, on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong would be walking on the moon. And yet, there his mom was asked the question, and there's mom, you know, not saying, "Well, he better not." No, no, I would just say best of luck and God bless you. Moms have such an important role sometimes. If you ever saw the movie Apollo 13, you ever see that? All right, you might remember the scene, Jim Lovell, you know, and the astronauts, there's been an explosion, they're in danger, no one knows what's going to happen, a lot of uncertainty. And Jim's mom is being told by Jim's wife and the daughters that there's been an explosion. That there's danger. There's a risk. And Jim's mom looks at the family. She sees how upset they are. How scared they are. It's classic. She comforts them and brags about her son at the same time. She says, now don't you worry. If they could fly a washing machine, my Jimmy could land it. That's a great line. That is a great line. Do you know the actress that played that part? Ron Howard's mother. Yeah, Ron Howard was the director of Apollo 13. He cast his mom in that role. She had been an actress. She gave it up when he became Opie. Remember Opie, Andy Griffith? Well, so she couldn't be a mom and do all that stuff, so she gave that up. And so that was his return favor. You know, so moms, when your sons become directors, all right, you can say, hey, I want an was an important role. Rob Reiner did it. Rob Reiner cast his mom. Remember When Harry Met Sally? You ever see that movie? All right. Remember the deli scene? Okay. Remember that? All right. After Sally has done her little demonstration, okay. All right. And then you guys were wondering how I was going to get around that, weren't you? After she does that demonstration, the waiter goes over to these two women who were over on another table, and the waiter says, what will you have? And the woman who says, I'll have whatever she's having, that's Rob Reiner's mom. Yeah. Sometimes moms, if you're ever having doubts if it's ever going to work out, you never know. You never know. You could end up in the movies. You could end up being famous. Small but important parts. Memorable parts. People who've seen the movies remember both of those lines. It's 2 hours of a movie and they remember both of those lines. It's small, important parts. Sometimes we think to be famous, oh, you got to do these wonderful things. I was telling you about Neil Armstrong. 12 men have walked on the moon. 12 men. Now, most of us can name the first two. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin. Not you, Eddie. Who can name me the third guy? Pete Conrad. Who can name me the last guy? Eugene Cernan. Okay? All right? Okay? You see how that works? You see how that works? Only 12 people have done it. You would think that would make you famous. You walked on the moon. I mean, really? And yet nobody knows you? What about being Michael Collins? Michael Collins was the guy stuck in the command, you know, that was orbiting. That's a science word. I took science. Orbiting the moon while Neil and Buzz are walking on it. There always had to be one astronaut orbiting. He never got to go down on it. Could you imagine all the missions that go up there? 6 missions that go up there. That one poor guy stuck. I got to go to the moon, but I didn't get to walk on it. He looks out the window. They're playing golf. They got the little dune buggy thing going on. And there you are just going around again, around again, around again. But Michael Collins, he had a great attitude about it. He says, that was my job. That was my role. It was important. And he had a great insight about Buzz because Buzz was a little bit bitter. Some of you know he had some issues going, and even after the trip, he was still angry. Michael Collins, the forgotten astronaut that nobody ever remembered, said the problem with Buzz was he was resentful that he wasn't the first man to walk on the moon instead of rejoicing in the fact that he was the second. That's coming from a guy who never even got to touch the moon. Entered all those same risks, goes all that distance, just stuck orbit. He had an important role. That was his role. Sometimes we get all caught up in that we have to do great and glorious things, but sometimes our role is to be in a supportive place. Sometimes our role may seem insignificant, may seem small, but oh, it's so essential. I've shared with you all before the story about a guy named Bob, not Robert. Robert's in The Equalizer, all right? Me and Denzel Washington, you ever see similarities between us? You do, don't you? If you ever watched a movie, you go, you know, that kind of the way Don moves kind of like that, don't you? You know, Don's got that glint in his eye sometime. Don, he can, 19 seconds. Don could do that. I got to come to the board meeting because Don. But this isn't Robert. This guy's name is Bob. Bob Hunter. Bob Hunter is an insurance salesman. He becomes involved with a ministry that Doug Coe has given leadership to. And Doug Coe's ministry is in Washington, D.C. Bob lives in Washington, D.C. But Doug's ministry has to do with politicians and statecraft and all of that people. But Bob's not connected to the government at all. Bob's just an insurance salesman. He kind of ends up being connected to Doug by accident. He's not involved with any of the government stuff. He's just an insurance salesman, but he becomes a Christian. And Doug is kind of mentoring him along in the faith. And one morning, they're coming in for the meeting, and Bob comes in all excited. Oh, my gosh, you won't believe what I read in the Bible. Don't you love new Christians? You won't believe. I mean, they come in so excited. The rest of us are like, oh, I got to do Bible study. Oh, I got to do my devotion. New Christians are very excited. Do you know that in the Bible it says, ask whatever you want in my name and I will do it? Ah, this is great stuff. And so he asks, he goes, is that true? Is that really true? And Doug says, well, it's not a blank check. You got to take it in the whole context of all the scriptures and the teaching on prayer. But yes, Jesus answers prayer. Great, great. I'm going to pray for Africa. And Doug says, well, that's kind of a broad target. I think maybe you could narrow it down a little bit. And Bob says, okay, I'll pray for Kenya. Kenya, okay. You ever been to Kenya? No, no. Do you know anybody in Kenya? No, no. Just feel like praying for Kenya. Okay. And so then Doug makes this unusual arrangement with Bob. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. You pray for Kenya every day, every single day. You cannot miss a day. You pray every day for Kenya for 6 months. And if nothing extraordinary happens, I will pay you $500. I'm not making a deal like that. Doug made that deal with Bob. And if something extraordinary does happen, then you have to pay me and my ministry $500. But if you don't pray every day, then the whole deal's off. And so they agreed to it. Bob begins praying. He's praying every day, you know, 15 days, 30 days. You know how it goes, on and on. Nothing extraordinary happens. Bob said, these dinners that you have to go to, because you got to meet people if you're selling insurance, you know, people run away from you, so you kind of got to trap them in meetings and get a hold of them there. And they're at this dinner, and they're, you know, you have those icebreakers where you go around the table and say what you do, and he's at one of those icebreakers, and he's being polite, but he's not all that talkative. And one of the women at the table introduces herself and says, I happen to work at an orphanage in Kenya, the largest of its kind. Well, Bob roars to life. In Kenya? Really? An orphanage? You run an orphanage in Kenya? Oh, my gosh. And he starts peppering with all these questions. You know, what's it like? How many people? What's the country like? And just question after question after question. And she's like, oh, my God, take a breath. What the heck? And she says to him, well, have you ever been to Kenya? No. Do you know anybody in Kenya? No. Why are you so interested in my country? Well, this guy's kind of paying me $500. No. She goes, would you like to visit Kenya? Would you like to come and see our orphanage? And, of course, Bob's eager. He's ready to go that night. Yes, yes, yes. And he flies to Kenya. And he's appalled at the poverty, appalled at the conditions of the orphanage, the lack of medical supplies, just regular medical supplies. And when he gets back to the States, he begins to write the large pharmaceutical companies, and he writes them letters, and he says, look, you guys have to throw away all the stuff that you don't sell. You know, it gets outdated or outmodeled. You have to throw it away. Instead of throwing it away, why don't you send it to Kenya, to this orphanage? Because they could really, really use the stuff. And some of them do. And all of a sudden, the orphanage is receiving $1 million worth of medical supplies. All because Bob is praying and he's written these letters. And she calls Bob back and says, hey, you're doing great. This is wonderful. In fact, we're having a big celebration. We'd like you to come over and be a part of it. We're having a big party. So Bob goes back to Kenya. And while he's there and they're having this big party, the president of Kenya, because it's the largest orphanage in the country, he's also there, and he gets introduced to Bob, and he finds out the backstory about Bob and how the medical supplies. And he says, well, let me give you a tour of the country. So now Bob, the insurance guy, is with the president of Kenya getting a tour of Nairobi. And they're going around, and they see this building, and Bob says, oh, what's that? And the president says, well, that's a prisoner. So he goes, well, what did they do? And, well, they're political prisoners. And Bob says, well, you got to let him out. You know, because he's a diplomat, I guess. I don't know. He just says, well, that's a bad idea. You got to let him out. Then Bob flies back to Washington, D.C. A few days later, he gets a call from the State Department. Hello, is this Bob? Yep. Have you been to Kenya recently? Yeah. Did you happen to meet with the president of Kenya? Yeah. Did you talk to him at all? Yeah. Did you happen to say something about political prisoners? Yeah. What did you say? I told him it was a bad idea and they ought to let him loose. Well, we have been trying through political and diplomatic channels to get those prisoners released for years. He just released them, and he largely attributed it to you. And we would like to thank you for your influence and for your prayers. Bob, not connected to the government, not in the State Department, not in the diplomatic channels. He sells insurance. Just a regular guy. A few months later, President of Kenya calls him up and says, hey, look, I'm reorganizing my cabinet. I want you to come back over. I want you to pray for me for 3 days that I'll be responsive to God's leadership as I select new people to lead my country and my government. An insurance salesman named Bob, who answered God's call and was faithful. It's amazing. These small roles, not connected to the government, not a diplomat, just an insurance salesman who took on a challenge to pray every day for 6 months, uncertain what would happen, not knowing how it was all going to turn out. Sometimes our roles seem minor. Sometimes we get so frustrated. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. You get so frustrated, you wonder if it's going to ever change. Is it ever going to make a difference? As Christians, we face this all the time. We try to be loving. We try to be graceful. We try to be respectful. And we wonder sometimes, I'm just throwing seed in the wind. Is any of this ever going to come to harvest? And yes, it is. Sometimes it is. The role we play is essential, whether we're a parent or an astronaut just orbiting, going around and around and around, or selling insurance, or saying our prayers every day, and every day we pray for our country, and every day we pray for our communities, and every day we pray for specific families. Those of you who are our prayer warriors, every day you're praying for 4 pages worth of people and crisis and needs. And every day, we are children of God. The scriptures tells us we are part of the royal priesthood of God. And every time we try to play ourselves small, we are not doing God any favors. Within every person here is a capacity to magnify God's love, God's grace, and God's healing. And the world will never be whole unless each of us play our part, no matter how small, no matter how minor we may think they are. God calls us. God empowers us with His Spirit. He's called us into this royal priesthood, not to make us famous, but that we can make a difference. People may never remember our name, but they will never forget the difference you make when you are faithful to God's call. Amen.